Because of their vision, families live in liberty. Because of their words, justice has a voice. Because they believed in freedom, opportunity belongs to all. Because of their sacrifice, our nation stands strong. To those who shaped our freedom, we honor your courage and your conviction as we celebrate our independence.
Amen. After a crushing defeat in New York, the Continental Army was on the brink of collapse. Morale was shattered, winter was closing in, and the very dream of independence seemed to be fading with each frozen step. But on Christmas night, 1776, General George Washington made a desperate, audacious gamble. Under the cloak of absolute secrecy, he ordered his exhausted, ill-equipped troops to cross the treacherous, ice-choked Delaware River. This was their last best hope to surprise the highly trained Hessian forces that were stationed in Trenton, New Jersey. The plan was meticulous, but nature had other ideas. A brutal winter storm descended, wind, driving rain, sleet, and snow. The river became a nightmare of churning ice and powerful currents. Boats struggled, hours slipped away, and the darkness was absolute. Washington stood on the bank of the river, agonizing, watching his army trickle across, freezing, soaked, and utterly spent. Every moment was a test of will. Should he call it off? The risks were immense, and the schedule was shattered. Yet retreat was not an option. The very survival of the revolution hung in the balance. He watched, he waited, and then he pressed them forward. And by dawn, against all odds, some 2,500 Continental soldiers stood assembled on the Jersey shore, ready to march into history. Many of the soldiers had no boots, just rags wrapped around their feet. Many were sick and starving, but they pressed forward because they believed that freedom was worth everything. That moment changed history. It was a declaration that they would no longer live under a king who ruled across the sea. Come on. We love to celebrate that kind of freedom, don't we? Just 2 days ago, we celebrated Independence Day. We were excited to go out. Judah and I went out to the sand dunes and watched all of the fireworks that were out there. It was so fun. It was crazy to see it. And you're standing out there, and you're like, man, this is a country that's free. This is a country that is excited about their freedom. And we love the idea, too, not just of celebrating freedom, but we love the idea of standing up against oppression, of standing up against tyranny, and standing tall as free people. But if we're honest, a lot of us are still living as captives in our hearts. We feel chained to the mistakes of the past, don't we? We feel that guilt, we feel that heaviness, we feel that burden. We're carrying heavy burdens of guilt and shame, or we're bound by fear. We're bound by the fear of not measuring up. We're bound by the fear that God might be disappointed in me, fear that we'll never really be free. Even in church, the truth is we can slip back into the mindset that says we have something to live, that we have to live up to someone's standard that was either imposed by an external force, by an external person, or sometimes it's just pressure that we feel inside of us, that I have to be perfect. I have to have it all together. I have to set an example. And if I don't, then what will people think of me? And we think that we have to prove ourselves for people, for our church family, and for God, especially, to love us. But the Bible teaches that we don't need to live that way. What would it look like to actually live free? What would it look like to actually live free? If you have your Bibles today, go ahead and turn to the book of Galatians. We're going to start in chapter 4. I'm going to recap chapter 3 for us really quick. Turn to the book of Galatians, though. This is a letter in the New Testament that was written to the region of Galatia, to several cities where Paul ministered. It was one of the first New Testament books that was ever written. Galatia is the region up on the top right of the map up there. It's a long ways from Israel. Israel doesn't even make this map. It's on the very bottom right there. It just barely even on it. But this is written to the province of Galatia. And it was written because Paul had heard that people had come in after he left, because he went there, he founded the church, and lots of people were saved and delivered and stuff like that. And then after he left, people had come in, and they were telling the new believers that in order to really be free, they needed to follow the law. And Paul emphasized that the law had its place, but freedom is found in Christ alone. Again, to ask that question, what would it look like to actually live free? Judah, if we could bring the house lights up just a little bit so people can see their Bibles. Galatians chapter 4, but I'm going to skip back to 3, and I'm going to kind of recap some of the stuff that happened. So in verse 1, he says, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, who tricked you? Who confused you? You saw with your own eyes that Jesus was the Messiah, but somebody has come in and has made you doubt what you were experiencing. He says, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Did you get that through following the law? Again, Galatia, it's a long ways from Israel, right? These were not primarily Jewish people that he's talking to, and yet now they're being told to follow the Jewish law and customs. And he says, did you get the Holy Spirit by believing or by following the law, or did you get it by believing in Jesus? And he says, if it began in the Spirit, why would you try to finish it in your own strength? He goes on and he talks about Abraham, the founder of our faith, and he says, think about him. He says, was he blessed because he followed the law? No, he says the law wasn't even written until 430 years after Abraham existed, and yet because Abraham believed, the Bible says that it was credited to him as righteousness, and he became the founder of the Jewish nation. He believed God, and that's all that God wanted. He believed God, and that's all that God wanted. And when he believed, God promised him an inheritance, and we're going to come back to this idea of inheritance in a few minutes. But he says in verse 19, if belief is all God wanted, then why did he bother introducing the law in the first place? Why didn't he just keep going and just keep showing up for his people and talking to them? Why did he bother to introduce the law, he being God? The law was given, this is important, this is a key point. The law was given to show us how people who believe in God should live. Okay? It was given to be an example for us. The Bible actually uses the metaphor of a teacher. It was given to be a custodian. It was given to be somebody that would train you up so that you could see what it looks like to believe in God and to live for God. But it was never meant to be an end in and of itself. Because following the rules without belief will not save you. And there were people that tried to do that, that thought that if they could just keep the rules, if they could just follow all of the commandments, all of the guidelines, then it wouldn't matter. They could look for any loopholes they wanted. As long as they were strict to the letter of the law, they didn't really have to have a heart for things. They could just do what the law said. And so in that way, then the law actually became a prison, or the Bible uses the analogy of a slave owner. And the Bible became this slave driver that demanded obedience and offered no hope of redemption. Except in one key point, and that is that the law pointed us to the Messiah. And so the law found its fulfillment in Jesus, and now we're going to pick up in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7 says this. It says, but when the set time had fully come. Now they had been under this custodian, they had been under this babysitter. Paul calls him a slave owner, that the law was this slave driver that was demanding, that was always expecting so much from us and wasn't providing any relief for us. He says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. This is important. He was born in the same way that the rest of us were. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. He was expected to live by all of the things that we were expected to live under at that time. He says he was born under the law in order to redeem those that were under the law, in order to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So we were under this slave owner before, but now something's changed. Now something's different. Now we're no longer slaves. Instead, the Bible says that we have been adopted. Now we are his sons and daughters. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. He says, because of this, verse 6, because you are his sons, God sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts, the spirit who calls out Abba, Father, the spirit who calls out Daddy, Father. So since you are no longer a slave, but God's child, and since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Jesus was sent to live under the law so that he might purchase those that are under the law, so that we can be adopted into his family. But before Jesus, another way to think of it would be like we were a ward of the state. Pastor Tiffany and I, we did foster care, and so we had several kids come in and out of our house. While we were foster parents, there was a certain set of rules, a certain set of ways that we had to do things like discipline. And there were certain things that we could do and certain things that we couldn't do. And if we ever wanted to take them out of state, we had to call somebody and get permission to make sure that it was going to be okay. And if we ever had to miss a visit, we had to do the same thing. And so in this sense, this is a pretty good analogy for what the law was like. It's like we were a ward of the state, and there was all of these extra expectations on us. But Jesus came, and he purchased us. He bought us with his blood. We celebrated that in communion just a few minutes ago. And because of that, we can be his sons and his daughters. Under the law, it was all obedience and it was no love. But the Bible says that somebody still had to take care of us in the meantime. Before Jesus came, there needed to be somebody there. And so the law stepped in to do as much as it could do. So Paul isn't saying that the law was bad. He's just saying it was incomplete, that it couldn't do ultimately what we needed it to do. And because of that, God sent his son. Because of that, God sent his son to set us free. The Bible says in the fullness of time, verse 4, in the fullness of time, Jesus came, he paid our bills, he moved us out of the orphanage, and he moved us into his palace. And he said, you are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And being God's child has some special privileges that come along with it. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the rest of this message. The first thing that comes along with being a part of a child of God is that we find belonging in him, that we are a part of the family of God. That when Jesus came and he paid the price for us, he adopted us into his family. He adopted us to become his sons and daughters. We are no longer alone. We are no longer isolated. We are no longer held in bondage. Instead, we can find belonging in the family of God. This is such a powerful thing that God has offered to us, this idea of belonging, this idea of hope. The Bible says our spirit, when we receive Jesus, cries out to God as our Daddy Father, as our Abba Father, our Father Father. When the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, we learn to identify God as Father, Jesus as Lord. And we understand that Jesus loves us and wants what's best for us. We understand also that being part of a family means that sometimes there's going to be discipline. Things aren't always going to be perfect. Sometimes you step out of line. Sometimes there's this little bit of rebellion that creeps up in your heart, or you start to hold on to bitterness or anger or fear. Sometimes things happen. Life isn't always perfect, but we're still part of the family of God because we belong to the family of God. We can see then how God uses circumstances and situations to correct us and to redirect us in the same way that a parent would with his child. And we thank him for that. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, right? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And he's talking about God disciplining his children in this passage. He says that you can be, you can accept the things that are going on in your life as discipline, and when you do, you can learn and become better because of them. And so in a weird way, in a powerful way, God's discipline is a sign that we're part of his family, that we belong to his family. And so freedom in Christ doesn't just mean independence, like we celebrated a couple days ago. It doesn't just mean that we have independence, but it means that we have belonging, that we get to be a part of the family of God. You see, when America won its freedom from England, we became something new, didn't we? We weren't just a group of isolated individuals anymore, but something happened, something shifted when we signed the Declaration of Independence, when we decided that we were going to break free from those chains. We became some part of something new. We became part of America. And as Americans, we have a certain amount of rights and privileges. We belong to the nation in the same way. In Christ, we became free from the prison of sin and part of the family of God. Our second privilege, besides belonging, is that we receive freedom. That we're no longer slaves to sin and shame, but that we're part of the family, and so we've been freed from bondage. Jesus paid the price that we might have freedom and forgiveness. If you skip over to chapter 5 in your Bible, chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." He says you can actually fall back into your old habits, into your old patterns, into your old ways of doing things if you're not careful. So he says that what you need to do is you need to stand firm in the freedom that God has given you. You were chained, you were in prison, you were forced to do things that you didn't want to do, but God rescued you. And because of that, you don't have to bear that guilt. You don't have to bear that shame any longer. You don't have to live the way that the old life, the old self, that old slave owner wanted you to live. Instead, now there's freedom in Christ. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so Jesus dying on the cross then was a declaration of independence for all of humanity. You don't have to live under the tyranny of sin any longer. You can be free in Christ. Amen? Amen. And because of that, we've received freedom from sin, and we've received belonging, part of his family, and we've also received freedom to love, to serve, and to walk in the Spirit. Because we've been set free, we were given freedom that allowed us to love, to serve, and to walk in the Spirit. Verse 13, Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." He called you to be free. He brought you out of bondage. But do not use your freedom then to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. He said that old custodian, that old way of doing things, that old life that we used to have to live in, the expectations, the bondage, the slavery that we were under, it's been fulfilled in this one command. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. So the law wasn't bad. You really shouldn't go around murdering people, right? It's a bad idea to cheat people or to take things that don't belong to you. How do we know it's bad? Because of the law, right? It set an example for us to say, this is the way that you should live. This is the way a person that believes in God should live. But the law could never correct what was happening inside of you. Because if all you thought, if you thought the limit was, I just need to not murder somebody, but I can carry all of the rage, I can carry all of the bitterness in my heart that I want, then you can see how the law was incomplete in actually dealing with what's going on inside of us. Imagine a system where you are required to give a certain amount of money to help kids get educated. To keep it fair, we base it on the amount of property that you own. We'll call these property taxes, right? Just try and imagine this. I know it's weird, but just try and imagine this system for a second. Now, the question is, am I giving this money because I love Timmy and I want to see him be educated? Or am I giving because if I don't, the IRS is going to come and they're going to throw me in prison because I didn't pay my property taxes, right? It's not out of all of this abundance of love in my heart that I have for the children of Moses Lake that I give these property taxes. I'm giving because it's required of me. And so there's this tension there where he says the law can only take you so far. The law couldn't teach you how to love. The law couldn't teach you how to look out for others. There were actually laws in place to tell you to look out for others, and Israel was really bad at following them. And I'd imagine that if we were in that same position, we probably wouldn't be great at it either today. So the Bible says then that Jesus had to come to fulfill the law, to bring us freedom from the law, in order to instill in us a mindset that says we get to, not we have to. I get to serve. I get to be a part of people's lives. I get to help others out. Because God has given so much to me. And because of that, I get to help. As long as there's a mandate, you'd never really know whether what you were doing was because of obligation or whether it was because of love. But in Jesus, we see that he simplified everything. He said, forget about the old laws. Okay, they were important. They set a picture. They painted a picture. They told us what a believer should look like. So keep that picture in mind. But what I really want you to focus on, I want you to focus on love. I want you to focus on loving your neighbor. And if you do that, you're going to figure out all of this other stuff. You're going to get all of this other stuff right as long as you do this thing over here. When we talk about loving like Jesus, it's not because we have to. It's because we can't help ourselves. It's because there's something that's stirred up inside of us. There's such a gratitude. There's such a passion that's developed inside of us. The Spirit of God is constantly working in us. And because of that, we can't help but to love others. And that's what God wants for us. That's what God wants from us. And so I think this is why there's no instructions in the New Testament about how often or how many days a week we should meet, or how many times a day you should pray, or what direction you should face while you're praying, or how much you should give, or how much or what types of things you should wear, or anything else, because God wants us to respond to him with a grateful heart, with a heart that says, I've been set free from all of those things. And because of that, God, I want to live for you. I want to love you. And I know that loving you means loving your people. And so our prayer life, our devotion life, our time attending church, all of these things should be an expression to us of how much we love each other and how much we love our Savior. How do you love your neighbor? It's really easy. It's just, how would I want to be loved in this situation? And then Jesus says, go do that, right? How would I want to, the golden rule, right? Treat others the way that you want to be treated. It's that idea that you just look at somebody and you say, if I was in their shoes, if I was in their situation, what would I want right now? How would I want to be loved? How would I want to be cared for? And then go and do that thing. This is what God wants from us. So in Jesus, we became part of a family. We were freed from sin. We were freed to love God and others. And because of this, our last point today is that we have hope. It's an inheritance that no nation can promise, but instead we find hope in God and God alone. Now, I love my nation. I love my country, but I love what God has offered me so much more than anything that this nation ever could. And maybe today you realize that even though you're free, in the country, you live in a free country, you've never received the freedom that Jesus offers. Or maybe you're watching us online today and you're starting to recognize that there's a different level of freedom that God has for me. That even though I live in a free country, I'm still a slave in these areas of my life. We haven't even touched on yet, but there are lots of areas. There's, obviously sin, addiction, mental health concerns. There's lots of things, lots of different areas that we carry these burdens. We carry these weights. We carry this bondage with us. And Jesus wants to set us free from those things. If I could have the worship team go ahead and join me on stage, we're gonna take some time now just to respond. And what I want us to do is I want us to respond with gratitude this morning. I want us to respond with a heart that is free this morning. I want us to respond with a heart of love and compassion, saying, God, I am so grateful for all that you've done for me. Maybe you've never received that freedom that Jesus offers, or maybe you have received it, but you've been living like a slave. You're still trying to earn God's love. You're still weighed down by shame. You need to understand that Jesus died and rose again so that you could be truly free. Free from the past. Free from fear. Free from condemnation. Free to belong. Free to have hope. Free to love like Jesus. If you've never stepped into that freedom, we want you to do that today.